This village lies in the borderlands between Samaria and Galilee. And these 10 people afflicted with skin disease live in their own kind of borderlands. There were rules and customs that dictated that people with such ailments should wear torn clothes and call out to warn anyone who approached about their disease and live apart, isolated from the rest of the community. By the time of Jesus, these harsh rules were not strictly and universally applied. But in this case, they do seem to live apart. We are told that they keep their distance. I wonder what their life was like, when they became sick, what happened to their families, how they spent their days. Somehow, they have heard the word on the street about Jesus, that he has the power to heal people. I wonder how they felt when they heard that he was coming, if they were hopeful that he might help them, or anxious about whether or not they would be able to get his attention, or afraid that he would ignore them, or that they would be beyond his help. I wonder if they planned what they would do, how close they would come, if they would all call out on the count of three. What we know is this. On that day, Jesus passed through the village, and the 10 people afflicted with skin diseases approached together while also keeping their distance. They called out in that one unified cry, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." Jesus sees them. He hears them. He tells them to go to the temple and show themselves to the priests, to the people with the power to declare them clean. And they go, just like that. They are either full of desperation or faith or both, because there are no deliberations, no packing of bags, no goodbyes. All 10 just start walking, beginning the long journey to Jerusalem. What strikes me about this story is that all 10 people are healed. All 10 are made clean. Imagine their shock and surprise and wonder as they look down at their arms and then over at each other and find themselves transformed. In that moment, their whole lives have changed. It's as if they've been locked in a small cell and the walls have fallen down around them. When I consider that, it does not surprise me that only one turns back. And I don't actually blame them. Maybe they finished that journey to Jerusalem to show themselves to the priests. Because after all, that's what Jesus told them to do. And as an extreme rule follower, I'm pretty sure that's what I would do. Maybe they went to the temple, hungering to step through the doors and stand closer to the presence of God than they'd been in who knows how long. Maybe they ran to a spouse or a parent or a child to touch and to be touched. Or maybe it was all too much, and the only thing they had in them to do was to sit down right there in the dust. And you know what? In my heart of hearts, I don't think Jesus blamed them either. Jesus did not heal them so that they would give him thanks. There are times when we're told that Jesus heals to reveal God's glory, but I don't think that's the main purpose of his work here, in this village, on the borderlands. The people of the village don't even get to witness the healing because it happens along the way. The reason that Jesus heals these people is because he wants them to be healed. That's what you want when you love someone. That's what all of Jesus' healings are about. They're an outward and visible sign of his desire for our healing. It does not matter if they are Jews or Samaritans or Gentiles, if they're naughty or nice, if they are faithful, or if this is the only time that Jesus' name will ever cross their lips. Despite what the church has sometimes taught, perhaps in the interest of self-preservation, or just because we confuse how God works with how people works, there is no one that is outside of God's care. No one, whether they will worship and praise God or not. But that's not quite the end of the story. There's a therapist named John Gottman who has spent his career studying marriage. And one of the things that he recommends to strengthen and deepen relationships is to pay attention to what he calls bids for connection. A bid, as he describes it, is any attempt from one partner to the other for positive connection. We see this in all kinds of relationships, not just romantic ones. It's when we call a friend to catch up, or when I text Andrew a picture of a cute dog, or sending a card, sharing something about yourself, asking for help or support or advice. Each of these things makes us a little bit vulnerable because in a very small way, we are offering ourselves to another person. And that person can either respond by turning towards or turning away. Relationships grow stronger and deeper when we respond more often than not by turning towards. It's not a perfect metaphor because God's love is perfect. It does not depend on our response. Jesus delights in the healing of all 10 people, period. And the same love that leads Jesus to desire our healing also leads Jesus to desire a relationship with us. That same love leads Jesus to keep offering himself to us every day and hour and minute. God loves us and hopes, like any of us who has ever loved, that we will love God back, that we will turn towards instead of turning away. Of the 10 who have been healed, one turns back, or rather, turns toward. He begins praising God in a loud voice and throws himself at Jesus' feet, overcome with gratitude. I'd like to imagine that, whereas before this man stood at a distance, now Jesus touches him and helps him to his feet. That is what Jesus celebrates here. Not only has this man's body been made well, but his whole being when he turns toward relationship with Jesus. It is for this relationship that we were created, and it is in this relationship that we find fullness of life, that we are truly made well. This gospel might be hard for some of us, because in our time, as much as we long and pray for it, we don't see this kind of complete, dramatic healing. But mixed up alongside the sorrow and suffering, God is giving us countless gifts. The beauty of the changing leaves, the joke that makes you laugh until it hurts, the beloved people who bring joy to our days, and the unique qualities and passions that we've each been given. God is inviting us to notice these gifts, to receive them as signs of God's love and care, and then to turn toward God, who never stops offering God's self to us.
Standing, let us affirm our faith in the words of the Nicene Creed. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven. By the power of the Holy Spirit, he became incarnate from the Virgin Mary and was made man. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, he rose again, in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son. With the Father and the Son, he is worshipped and glorified. He has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come.
Prayers for the people this morning are Form 4, which can be found on page 388.